So we're reading Psalm 3 this morning. If you have a church Bible, it's page 537. If you have your own phone, you'll have to find it yourself. So we're reading today a Psalm of David when he fled from his son, Absalom. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake up again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people.
Oh, thank you very much. And thanks again for having me. Now, a few months back, I was waiting in an airport and ABC News was on the screens and on came an interview about an interview with someone about research that's been done about key factors in living a long and healthy life. What are the key indicators that you might live for a long time? Now, it was my birthday this week on Monday. I turned 38, so late 30s now, midlife crisis territory. When an interview like that comes up, of course, my ears prick right up. What am I going to do to make sure I live a long and healthy life? And they had four key indicators. One was nutrition. One was exercise. And then they had one about maintaining social interactions. That's a key one too. But the fourth one, the one that I wouldn't necessarily have guessed, was the one that actually the interviewer seemed to be saying was the most important factor of all, was your quality of sleep. Your quality of sleep. So I wonder what sleep is like for you. Now, there are lots of reasons why sleep might be hard. I think I know a little bit about that at the moment with a three-week-old baby, although, of course, my wife knows a fair bit more about that than me. But there are various medical reasons why sleep might be hard. There are bad habits, of course, too much caffeine, too much alcohol, too many late-night snacks. I do love a late-night snack. Too much blue light, too many computers and phones before bedtime, some of those bad habits. Then there's grief, stress, things like the mental load and the burdens that you've got from all the different things that you've got going on at the moment. There are worries and insecurities. I wouldn't be surprised if sort of this year there's been a lot of stuff happening in the world. I wouldn't be surprised if a few of us have lost a little bit of sleep thinking about world events, thinking about Iran, thinking about fuel prices. But I'm sure we're just as likely and probably more likely to lose sleep over the really deeply personal things. What do people think of me? Why can't I sort out what's going on with my kids? What's going to happen at work? What about our finances? What's going on with my health? What's happening with that other person's health? What's going on in this situation or in that? I'm sure all of us know the feeling of those sorts of things causing us to lose a little bit of sleep. And if we don't, I'm sure it'll only be a matter of time before, sadly, some of those things will start giving us restless nights. Perhaps even this week you're losing sleep over a few of those things. Now, I'm sorry to say I'm not here today to give you a silver bullet to fix all your sleep issues. Apparently getting good sleep is really important, so we should probably try and work on those habits. And you shouldn't hesitate to look into medical help if that might help you in getting your sleep a little bit better. But I do think there's something significant we can consider from the passage that's been read out for us this morning, from Psalm 3, from these eight verses. Written by King David, the ancient king of God's people, Israel. These verses describe a situation where David is surrounded by enemies. Verse 6 says he has tens of thousands on every side. He's in a really tight, tough situation. But verse 5, he can say, you know, enemies everywhere, all sorts of worry and panic and grief and distress. But verse 5, David says he can lie down and sleep. And he says that he wakes again, knowing that the Lord sustains him. And look, I know we're reading some ancient words here. These words are 3,000 years old. They're from someone who faced very different challenges from us today. And you might think, can we learn anything from someone who's 3,000 years ago? But this is still God's word to us today. I think there is something here that can help us to keep going, to help us to be okay, to help us to lie down and sleep. Something that can help us get up again and make us keep on persevering, even when we're anxious or things are crashing down all around us. So what can help us in those situations? Well, what can we learn from this ancient king? Well, we're going to take a few minutes, first of all, as we go through today, to think about the situation David was in and to understand that situation a little bit more. And then we're going to spend most of our time today picking up what we can learn from these words about what David does and how that helps him sleep well. So first of all, what was going on for King David? Well, thank you. By the way, was it Giselle? Was the name Giselle? Thank you for reading out those first little lines of the psalm. Because you might know this when you open up a Bible. Often our Bibles have different headings in them, and you read those. You see those little kind of titles of the different sections in the Bible, and mostly through the Bible, those little titles have actually just been added in later. They're not really kind of there in the Bible. They're helpful, but they've just sort of been added in later to help us sort of work out what's going on in the story. But with the Psalms, those little titles are actually part of the original Bible text. So it's really helpful to have those read out, and they give us context as to what we're reading. And the title that we're given in Psalm 3, a Psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. This is the situation in which this psalm was written. Now there are some things we should know about this King David. David was Israel's king. He was that one that began as a shepherd boy. He was that one who slayed the giant Goliath. I know, by the way, you might know this, that on Amazon there's a big budget TV series about David's life that's come out at the moment. I haven't actually watched much of it. I've just seen a little bit of it, but people say it's really quite good. And David is that sort of amazing character, the sort of character that you would want to make a TV series about. He's got all sorts of ups and downs and drama and exciting stories that happen during his life. He was often a good king. He was often a wise king, and he was loved and known by God. But he also lived a fairly messy life. We know he had at least 8 wives as well as concubines. We know that one of his wives was Bathsheba, who he slept with even though she was married to a soldier. And then after she got pregnant, David then had that soldier killed so that he could be with her. We know David had over 20 children, at least 21 sons and at least one daughter, and probably actually more than that that weren't listed in the Bible for us. And so unsurprisingly for David, one of the things that is going on for him in a lot of his story is that he's got all this big, complicated, messy family drama. The big, messy family comes with big, complicated family drama. I wonder if anyone here has ever lost sleep before over big, messy, complicated family drama. I certainly have. But for David, this particular family drama that causes him to write this psalm that we're reading today is that he is running away from his son Absalom. Now, you can go and read about this story and how it actually came about in the book of 2 Samuel from chapter 15 and onwards. It's towards the end of David's life. It's towards the end of David's story. I think the Amazon TV series, if it was to keep going for 3 or 4 seasons, it might eventually get to this episode. Absalom, he was one of David's sons. And Absalom, he undermines David's rule. He kind of gets the people to turn against David and to turn instead to him. And he raises up his own army. And eventually, David's own son organizes a rebellion, an overthrow of David's rule. And so David, along with his sort of key core people, they actually have to flee out of Jerusalem, out of the palace. They have to run away. He runs from the palace. They get out of there. And there's this moving scene where David, on his way out, he's running away with his people. He's walking up the Mount of Olives, the same mountain actually from the New Testament where Jesus will weep and pray on the night before he dies. And David walks up the Mount of Olives and he's crying out to God, and people are mocking him as he's kind of leaving the city and fleeing. And it's this moment as David has running away from his son, as he's going up the Mount of Olives, as he's getting out of there, as people are mocking him. It's that moment that causes David to write this psalm, this Psalm 3 that we're looking at today. Now, at one level, this experience of David is something that none of us can really relate to that closely. I don't think if anyone wants to put up their hand, I don't think anyone in this room has probably been a king or queen or and been ousted in a hostile rebellion by their own child. I don't think anyone in the room would have had that exact situation going on. That's what David was dealing with. But I think some of the emotions that David's dealing with at this moment are probably very familiar to lots of us. We might never have been ousted by a hostile rebellion, but have you ever had someone who you thought cared for you treat you horribly? Ever lost sleep over that sort of situation? Have you ever thought everything was going smoothly and then suddenly in a moment it feels like it all comes crashing down? Have you ever lost sleep over something like that? Have you ever been in that one of those situations where you feel like no one's really on your side? Have you ever been in a situation where you've been wondering whether God actually might be against you? That's what David hints at in the second verse of the psalm. He says, many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Have you ever felt angry at how you've been treated? Have you ever been feeling at a loss to know what you're going to do next? Have you ever been scared about what your future might hold? I know these are the sorts of things that would be going on for some of us in the room, even right at the moment. And they're the sorts of things that a lot of us would have lost sleep over at one time or another. They're certainly the sorts of things that, sadly, most of us will come to at different points of our life. And yet David is in the middle of all of these things, and he can say, I lie down and I sleep, and I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, even though tens of thousands are against me on every side. How does David say this? How does he keep going in this situation? How can he sleep in the middle of what's happening? How can we keep going and be okay when we feel these sorts of things? Well, for the rest of our time together now, I want us to notice three things that David does. And I think there are three things that I think we can do too. Things that can help us, even though we might be 3,000 years after David, we're in a totally different part of the world, in a totally different sort of world, and in a totally different situation. But I think these three things are things that can still help us. And this is one of the things that the Psalms do for us. I know over the next couple of weeks, doing a mini-series here at Trinity Mount Barker, looking at a couple of different Psalms, one of the things I'm sure you'll see over the next couple of weeks as well is that the Psalms are a great model. They're such a great model of what it looks like to relate to the Lord. And today's psalm is certainly that for us. What does David do? What model does he give us in today's psalm? Well, first of all, David remembers. David remembers. Now, what does David remember? Well, he remembers God's promises. Now, look at what he says. He's very distressed. He's been ousted from his throne. He's in danger. But look at the confident words he uses to talk about God. David says, look how many are my foes, how many rise up against me. Many are saying of me, God will not deliver me. But you, Lord, are a shield around me. Hear the confidence with which David talks about God. I call out to the mountain and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. Verse 8, from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. David remembers what God has said to be true. David is remembering that God has said he is on his side. David is remembering that God has said he is powerful to protect him. David is remembering that God has promised to protect him. And we can remember God's promises to us here today as well. Although there is a point here where we do need to be a little bit careful, and I might have to get a little bit more technical here. It's not quite right of us to say, well, great, well, you know, God was on David's side. God promised to protect David, so that means he's promised to protect me as well. It's not quite right of us to say, oh, great, look, God was on David's side. God promised to protect David. That means he's promised to protect me as well. That's not quite right. And actually, kind of the flow and the order of the Psalms is significant here. You might know that there are 150 Psalms, and they're not necessarily designed to sort of be read as one big story, all in one order. But there is still a structure and a logic to how they're put together at different points. And today, that's really clear. We're looking at Psalm 3. Of course, Psalm 3 comes right after Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, unsurprisingly. And Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are in many ways the introduction to all of the rest of the Psalms. Psalm 1 paints this beautiful picture of the blessing in life that's found by following God and His Word. You might know that psalm. You might remember the famous picture of the one who trusts in God being like a tree planted right by streams of water, and it's so healthy and green and big, and there's so much blessing in following God and listening to His words. That's Psalm 1. And then Psalm 2 is a little more specific. God is going to bring about this blessing through His anointed king, through His anointed son. And the nations, other kings, might try and go against God's anointed one, but God will protect His anointed. And so we should then come to His anointed king, because if we want that blessing from Psalm 1, well, it's going to be through this anointed king. That's where blessing will be found. So there's blessing to those who trust in God's word. There's blessing for those who come to God's anointed king, who God protects and is with. And so as we then come to Psalm 3, and David is confidently talking about God's promises, but we also need to remember now, David is not just another Christian like you or I. We've heard that God promises to protect His anointed king, and David knows that he is God's anointed king. Literally, he was anointed by Samuel the prophet. He had oil tipped on top of him. He was anointed by the prophet to be God's chosen king of God's chosen people. And so Psalm 3, David is embodying all the promises of Psalm 1 and 2. Even though he's in a hard situation, he knows that he is the righteous one who trusts in God's word from Psalm 1. He is God's anointed king who will be protected in Psalm 2. And so he can remember, as all this hard stuff comes on top of him, he can remember and trust that God is with him and God will protect him. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, if we're to understand a psalm like this, we will need to do just a little bit more thinking about who we are and how we relate to this psalm. God promises to protect His anointed king. Now, I am not God's anointed king. You are not God's anointed king. None of us is God's anointed king. But if we choose to follow Jesus, well, then the Bible says we are following God's anointed king. Jesus was God's ultimate anointed king. Jesus Christ. You know what Christ means? Christ means anointed king. Jesus, anointed king. Jesus, the son of David, is the one David was meant to point us to. I think it's right even to say that Psalm 3 ultimately is not really about David, but it's actually about Jesus. Jesus, who also walked crying up the Mount of Olives. Jesus, who was also mocked. Jesus, who also had enemies on every side. Jesus, who was God's ultimate anointed king, who God also promised to protect. And even though Jesus, God's ultimate anointed king, was put to death, God did keep His promise to protect him. God's ultimate king, Jesus, was risen up from the grave to be king over the whole world forever and ever and ever. And now here we are, Christians who belong to this anointed king, who belong to God's son, Jesus. And as we talk about the psalm showing us a model of how we relate to God, well, the way we now relate to God, this side of the New Testament, is we relate to God through God's son, through Jesus, through this anointed king. And if we do choose to come to this Jesus, and if we do call ourselves Christians, what then are Jesus' promises for us? Recall some of the words of Jesus. Do you remember Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What a promise. You remember Jesus said, "Truly, truly, whoever believes in me has eternal life." What a promise. You know, Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Jesus says in John, "All who come to him and believe in him have the right to be called children of God." If we believe in Jesus, if we come to him, if we choose to follow him, if we keep going with him, We belong to God and are brought into his family. And in doing so, we receive his protection. We are co-heirs with Christ. God's promises come to us as well. So back to Psalm 3, David can sleep. He can rise again. He can keep going without fear, not just because he tells himself that it'll all work out in a shallow kind of way. This is not sort of a psalm that says to us, well, chin up, it might be all right. This is a passage that is saying to us, come to Jesus. Because if you're in Jesus, you can remember that God's promises are sure. And you have God's promises that are received through Jesus. If you're in Jesus, you know he will protect us, he will save us, he will bring us justice, he is preparing a place for us. We know that he will never leave us or forsake us. And so if we're in Jesus, we can take a deep breath, we can rest, and we can keep going. What about the second thing David does? Well, he remembers God's promises. The second thing he then does is he cries out to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord. Look at what David says to God through this psalm. Verse 4, I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain. And then he's crying out to God in verse 7 and he says, arise, Lord, deliver me, my God, strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. Where we're in the middle of a hard patch, we remember God's promises. But then the second thing we can do is we can follow David's example and we can call out to the Lord. We can pray. We can pray to God and call to him for help. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm in a stressful situation like the situation David's in today, when something's worrying or harder, actually most of the time that tends to be the time when I end up praying the most. I'm desperate. I go to God in a desperate kind of prayer. But I know that's not the case for all of us or in every kind of situation. Sometimes we're worried, we feel like people are against us, and sometimes we might even feel like God's against us too. Sometimes we feel that feeling of the second verse of this psalm where David said, many are saying, God will not deliver me. Maybe we're feeling that. Maybe we feel like God just hasn't come through for us. Maybe we feel like we've already prayed. Actually, we've already prayed multiple times for this thing and it just hasn't happened. And so we just don't really want to come to God again. It feels like banging our head against a brick wall. It can be hard to keep coming back to him again and again and again. Well, one thing we can take for this psalm is I think we can take that it's good to pray boldly. And I think that helps when we're not quite feeling it. Because I'm kind of speaking from my own experience, but a lot of my prayers are quite polite. Please, God, if it's not too much trouble, if you could just find your way to help me, if that was all right, that would be really nice. Thank you. And sometimes that just might not be really accurate of how we're feeling. And I kind of feel like I read verse 7 here and I look at how David prays. It's certainly not polite, is it? It's raw and it's passionate. Come on, God, deliver me. Strike my enemies. You know what? Break their teeth. It's quite graphic, isn't it? I think even if we're angry with God, it can be good to come to him with those real sort of raw emotions. Now, I don't think, by the way, in the New Testament, we're ever encouraged to pray sort of negatively about people who are against us like this. Jesus kind of flips the script and encourages us to actually pray for the people who persecute us. And I think pray in a good way that God would save them, which isn't always easy. But I think we can take from this psalm that we can always come to God. That we can always come to Jesus and we can come boldly with what we really think and with what we really feel. I think he wants us to come to him with that real kind of emotion rather than putting on an act. Listen, we will all face moments in life. Maybe you're in one of these moments now where you are just not feeling like you really want to keep going with God. Maybe we're doubting some of the things he said. Maybe we're doubting whether he's really good. Maybe life's falling apart and we just don't feel like God cares. We will all face those kind of moments. And you can go two ways in those sorts of situations. You can say, well, you know what? This is all pretty hard. And I'm just not really sure about things at the moment. I'm just not feeling it. I'm not really feeling my faith. And so, church, sorry, you're not actually going to see me around all that much. I think what I really need is some space to go and work these things through. I'm going to go and take a break from church. You're not going to see me at Bible study group. I'm just going to go have some space away from God for a while I work on these things. And you might see me again once I've got my life sorted. And honestly, I don't think anything makes me sadder as a pastor than when that is the reaction that someone has. And I think God's sad when you react that way too. So the last thing we want is for a church to be a nice club for people who are doing well and have it all together. No, we are a community of hurting and broken and sinful people who together are pointing each other to the goodness of God through those hard moments. And you don't have to be embarrassed to come to church knowing things are hard for you. They're hard for all of us, a fair bit of the time. You don't have to worry that your pastor, your leader, your leaders are going to jump down your throat if you express doubts or worries or ask difficult questions or if there's something you're ashamed of. You also don't have to feel like you're a bother by going to someone and asking desperately for help. This is what we're here for. Church is here to help one another. And I think this is how God thinks about it as well. Jesus doesn't say, come to me when you have it all together and I will make you feel better about yourselves. He says, come to me, all who are struggling, who are weary and heavy laden. God's our Father. I think all those who are parents would know that when our children are going through something hard, we would love nothing more than for them to come and actually talk to us about it. Come honestly and tell us about what's really going on. And it would be heartbreaking to have a child who wouldn't want to come and talk to you. Maybe that they would be afraid of what you were going to say or what you were going to think and say that they would keep your distance. God's our Father, and he wants us to keep crying out to him. And I'd love that to be our reaction when things are harder, to allow those things to bring us closer to God, not to push us away. I was having a good talk with someone the other day who's been through a few hard things over the last couple of years, actually one thing after another that's been quite hard, really. And that person has learnt through the experience that actually all of it has brought them closer to God. All of it has helped them to learn to rely on him more than ever. Actually, that person said that they wouldn't take back any of those hard things because they've been so wonderful in bringing them closer to the Lord. And that person has gone through those hardships together with others at church as well. They've gone through those hard things with God's people, which isn't always easy because it's meant they've been quite vulnerable with others and they've had to share some really hard things. And sometimes I know we can sort of feel like at church we're the only one who's sad and miserable and no one will really want to hear our problems. But actually the truth is, and I think we know this instinctively, don't we, that actually a lot of us are probably going through pretty hard things a fair bit of the time. And this person I'm talking about can see how God's used all of this experience to teach them and to grow them and to encourage them in so many ways in the goodness of God and the goodness of his people. So David, he remembers God's promises. He comes to God and cries out, which is what I think we can do as well. The final thing David does then is David trusts. Recently, I've been thinking a little bit and heard a couple of talks around the topic of rest. One of the things that has come across for me when I've been thinking about rest is if we feel like we need to solve every problem, if we feel like we need to work our way out of every hardship, we're going to take all of that pressure on ourselves and we'll work because we feel like it's all down to us. If we're feeling like that, we'll never properly be able to bring ourselves to stop, sort of put the phone away, put the computer away, to be okay with what you've done with your kids that day, whatever it is. We'll never be able to stop and rest without this thing called trust. It takes trust to be able to say that God's in control. You know, I've done what I could do, but I'm going to go and rest, knowing ultimately that he has it sorted. And I'm talking about sleep today and how David was still able to sleep, even with enemies on every side. He could still sleep. He could still go down. He could still rest and he could get up and he could go and do it without fear because he was trusting God. When I think about being able to go to sleep in every situation, I think of my secondborn, Eleanor. Hi, Eleanor. There you go, she's having a snack. I'm sure many of you have known kids like this. Eleanor's got a very special ability. When she wants to go to sleep, she can do it very, very easily. I remember over summer, I was pulling kind of all the stuff home from the beach in one of those beach wagons, you know, those sort of four-wheeled beach wagons that you pull along. And we were walking sort of back to the car, and Eleanor said she was feeling tired and asked if she could jump in the wagon, and she did. And as I pulled her on, about 30 seconds later, she was passed out, sleeping in the wagon, out like a light, not a care in the world. Don't you wish you had that ability? And yet it makes sense, doesn't it, that it's called a childlike faith, a childlike trust that Jesus talks about and calls us to. because a child knows they don't have responsibility for everything. A child knows they can jump in the beach cart and fall asleep and they'll be still going the right direction because it's not up to them. Actually, of course, it's convincing kids to have any responsibility. That's the hard part. But a child knows that it's not all down to them. They know that they have something else, someone else to depend on. Someone else has things sorted. And I think if we're going to rest well as adults, well, we probably need to remember that it's not all down to us either. Our power is also very limited, and we also have someone else who's in control. One of the things I read recently said this, and I thought it was a bit of a blunt line, but it stuck out to me. Sometimes the most godly thing you can do is go to bed. Of course, this is not a naive kind of let go and let God either. It's not a sort of everything's going to work out okay and I'm just not going to do anything. I don't think that's the picture here. And I don't think David's naive. You could say maybe David's deluded. He's got some silly idea about God being on his side, and that's just he's kind of just using that to help him feel better. But I don't think anything David writes strikes me as naive or vague. He knows very clearly the situation he's in. He's in a very serious situation. And it won't be long before David is going to sort of rise up again and lead his armies into battle. He doesn't just sleep. He sleeps and then he rises up and he keeps going, knowing that the Lord sustains him. But what stands out to me for these words is the confidence that he has in God. He knows that God is the one. God is the one in whom he trusts. God is the one who sustains him. So let me finish then. Do you know that God sustains you? Do you trust that God is sustaining you? Because if you are a Christian, if you trust in Jesus, then it is true that you are a co-heir with Christ. It is true that you have God's precious promises. So will you remember those promises? When life gets hard, will you get flustered by every little thing? Will you become insecure and will you feel like your very foundations are falling apart? Or when life gets hard, will you go back to those promises and remember that his promises are sure? Will you hold fast to him? We belong to him. We're safe with him. We'll find rest with him. He's the king of this world and no one will ever take him down. That is God's promise to us as we trust in Jesus. And will you cry out to God when the hard moments come, when the stress comes, when the doubts come, when the time of hardship comes? Will you run away, embarrassed, ashamed, and angry? Or will you bring that hardship back to God, knowing that he cares for you? Will you hold fast to his people as you journey through those times? And will you trust? There are many reasons why we lie down to go to sleep. There are many reasons when we lie down to go to sleep that we might toss and turn and find it hard to go to sleep properly. There are many things that can be worrying. There are many things that can be stress-inducing. Many things that can be hard to deal with. And of course, the reality for lots of us is that there will be lots of times in our life where we struggle with sleep for a short time or a long time. But it's true that although there are many reasons to toss and turn at night, if we belong to Jesus, there are even better reasons to close your eyes and go to sleep. Better reasons to remain calm. Better reasons to trust because he's with us. He loves us. We're safe with him. And as David says, if we know this truth, we can lie down and sleep too. And we can wake again and we can keep going without fear because the Lord sustains us. Well, how about then I ask for his help? And thank him for his care for us. We'll pray. And then I'm going to hand to Duncan and we're going to take together the Lord's Supper. So let me pray for us. Dear God, there are many in this room. And I'm sure many of us have hard things going on in our lives. Stress, conflict, ill health, grief, loneliness, sadness. And Father, we know that we live in a world of brokenness. A world where suffering and death comes for all. And so we thank you for Jesus, your anointed King. We thank you that as we trust in him, we know that that suffering and death does not have the final say. We know that if we trust in him and are found in him, we will be safe with him for eternity. And so help us, Lord. We need your help. Help us to sleep. Help us to wake. Help us to go about life knowing that you sustain us. Help us to remember your good promises, to call on you, and to trust in you. In the name of Jesus, your ultimate anointed King, we pray. Amen.